Heavenly Father, we give this time to You now. We give this day to You, and I pray, dear Lord, that Your will would be done, not only in this class, but in the morning hour, in the evening hour, in the voting. I pray all aspects of everything that goes on in this campus today will bring You honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in 2 Timothy this morning, chapter number 3. I spoke to Brother Jenkins this morning early, and he's praying for us. I pray we're praying for him. And we left it. We want the Lord's will to be manifested today through His people. That's why we're praying. Lord's will to be done. So I pray you're praying today. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. What is that first word in verse 16? What is it?
All.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of who? Of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets, go into the book of the Gospels and the book of Acts, all the way through the book of Revelation, and even Genesis 1:1. All Scripture is given by God and it's inspired by God. Then over in 2 Peter, in chapter number 1, we have another verse that talks about this inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As we look this morning in our final lesson of this quarter, looking at the Holy Spirit and His works and responsibilities, ministries in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and those penmen, those men that were chosen by God to pen down the very words of God in the Old Testament, were just as inspired as the men of the New Testament. And we'll look at that in detail today. Go now and just look with me in one verse in Revelation. In chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, looking at verse 11, John over on the Isle of Patmos, the last apostle alive, all have been martyred. John is now alive and he's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he has a vision from God. And he says, and Jesus speaks in verse 11 of chapter 1, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. What thou seest, write in a book. What's he going to see? He's going to see divine revelation. What of all the penmen of the Old Testament and the New Testament been given from God is divine revelation. We looked at this divine revelation a few weeks ago. And this divine revelation is truth that could not be given, not known, without God revealing it. Divine revelation. And here God is talking, Jesus is talking to John on the Isle of Patmos. He says, this divine revelation I'm getting ready to show you, write in a book. So as we continue this study of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we come to the topic of the inspiration of the Bible by the Holy Spirit of God. He inspired not only the New Testament penmen, but the Old Testament penmen. God instructs the Apostle John here in Revelation 1:11 to write the divine revelation he's getting ready to reveal him in a book. It's one thing to receive divine revelation. It's quite another to correctly transcribe it. We as individuals, as man, as woman, we are fallible. We have a fallen nature within us. Once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior does not mean we're sinless. Doesn't mean we will never sin again. We still have that fallen nature within us. So if God revealed to Moses or God revealed to David or God revealed to Peter or to Paul divine revelation, and then He allowed man, those men, to then transcribe it on their own way, it wouldn't be a perfect book. It wouldn't be God's book. Because we make mistakes. Had God left the transmission of revelation, divine revelation, to the abilities of man, it would have been full of mistakes. This book would have been full of contradiction. This book would have been full of inconsistencies. It would have been full of places where there was not unity of the pages and the text throughout. It would have been far, far, far from a perfect book. But praise the Lord, it is a perfect book. So how did it become a perfect book? Through the Holy Spirit of God's inspiration work. God knew that His Word would have to be carefully guarded, lest man spoil it by our fallibility. Therefore, He gave the Holy Spirit the responsibility to exercise the function we call today inspiration. So what is inspiration? The Bible teaches that it was penned by humans under the direct inspiration of God. So to understand inspiration, it's helpful to first examine what inspiration is not. So if we can understand what inspiration is not, then we can understand what inspiration is. First, it does not mean that it was written in such a clever way or by a brilliant person. So for example, Charles Dickens and the Christmas Carol, many have said it's such an inspiring story. That's not what inspiration of the Bible means. An artist out looking at a beautiful sunset is inspired to paint a portrait or a picture or a landscape. That inspiring inspiration is not the same as Bible inspiration. Secondly, this does not mean that God gave people thoughts and ideas and that they then expounded on them themselves with their own words. Rather, God was involved in both the thoughts and the actual words, so that the words of our Bible are God's words. Not Paul's words, not Peter's words, not David's words, not Moses' words. We have the very words of God in our Bible. Thirdly, this does not mean that the words are the words of men and only become God's word as we read them. A lot of people believe that today. They're mistaken. For if we said these are the words of men and it only becomes God's word when we read it, then we are making the Scriptures subjective to man and who's reading it. Where we place emphasis, not where God places emphasis. Fourthly, it does not mean that the people acted like robots, writing down God's Word in some trance-like state without thought or without feeling. For if that had been the case, we would not be able to explain the different styles of writing, the personalities that come through in the writings, the different educations of people in their writings. We have various different personalities and traits of writers throughout the Bible. If they had been robots, acting in some penning and writing in some trance-like state, it would be all the same throughout. So what does inspiration mean? And what does it mean that God inspired men to write the Bible? To understand this, we must understand first and foremost, God is eternal and God is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is in the present always. God changeth not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's our God. So behind the scenes, God formed and directed the lives of the individuals who were going to pen the words of the Bible so that He was in control of their backgrounds and their personalities. Who were their parents? What nation would they be brought in? What community would they live in? All of these things God is working behind the scenes. You go back to the book of Esther. And in this book, God's name is never mentioned, yet you see God's moving hand throughout the entire book. You cannot deny it. God is always working. God is always moving in the background. And He did the same in these individuals' lives. It means that God used people and their thoughts, their experiences, their backgrounds, and their personalities, their education to pen His words. The words they chose were the words God had determined from eternity they would choose. The author's words were their own, yet at the same time, because God had so directed their lives, they were His words. Our human minds, our finite minds, have a hard time comprehending all of this. We just have to trust God. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. How much Scripture? How much? How much? All Scripture. Do you believe that this morning? From Genesis 1:1, where we have just the great introduction and a foundation of the very Word of God and who God is, all the way to the book of Revelation, and we see the great plan of God for His children. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So how did He do this? How did this inspiration work? We've said that inspiration is what God used to transmit to us His revelation of truth. And we call it today the Bible. The inspiration came through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And it involved a miracle. It also is not something that is happening today. God is not allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to inspire individuals to write additional books of the Bible. And He has not since the canon of Scripture was closed. So you can look and find on the internet all types of other books that are not included in our Bible. They are not inspired of God. The very words of Scripture, the very words of Scripture were inspired. Everything in Scripture is recorded accurately. A couple years ago, you heard a lot of discussion about the walls of Jericho and how many archaeologists went and examined these walls, and they've dug all over Jericho and the mounds of Jericho. And they say, well, we can see through archaeological proof that the walls did not fall like the Bible says. The Scriptures are accurate. Not many years later, a Bible archaeologist went over and proved without a shadow of a doubt the Bible was accurate in recording how Jericho was destroyed. The Bible is accurate in all the compass of its scope, even to the point and to the primary point of how mankind can be saved. There is no other way. Jesus, the Son of God, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nothing has been left out that should have been included. This book, the truth, is complete and accurate. So, producing the Word of God, the very production of the Bible, is a wonder of the Lord. How did He do it? Well, the complete answer to that question lies hidden in the omniscience of God, the all-knowing of God. We can't understand it all right now. However, He has been pleased to give us some information with regard to how the inspiration occurred. And we've read that. Let's look back now at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given. How? By inspiration of God. And why? For it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Remember back in Revelation, Jesus told John, write what you're getting ready to see in a book. Write it. Take this divine revelation and write it. for all mankind. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. All the great stories of the Old Testament, all the great stories we love to read and teach our children and our grandchildren and those that are coming up in those young Sunday school classes, those great stories of the Old Testament, they're true. They all occur just how the Bible records it. For if you don't believe that David withstood Goliath with a sling and a little pebbles, then you're not going to believe Jesus was born in a manger through the virgin birth of Mary. If you don't believe that God spoke to David and says, you will not build the temple, your son Solomon will, you're not going to believe that Jesus could go 40 days and 40 nights without eating, fasting, and the devil then come to him and tempt him, and Jesus be able to defeat him with the very words of God. We have to believe all the Scripture is inspired. For if we, in our individual minds, try to say, well, that's not probably true, or this is probably not true, or that really couldn't have happened that way, if we start doubting in any way, any part of the Scripture, Satan's going to use that to cause us to doubt other parts of the Scripture. And before you know it, you're not going to believe the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. No matter whether we understand it or not, it's accurate. No matter whether we believe it or not, it's the truth. The passage in 2 Timothy here states that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration is an important and unique word. This word inspiration here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It literally means God breathed. That's what inspiration here means. It's God breathed. It does not mean that someone wrote the Scriptures and then God breathed upon them in a sense of giving them His blessing. That's not what it means, God breathed. It means that Scriptures came out of the very inner being of God, just as your breath flows from within you. The word is a very strong word. And it describes the peculiar and divine nature of the written word as emanating from God Himself. It is God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. It comes from the inner being of God. So I believe that. I understand that. So let me ask you a question. So is the Old Testament and its laws and its genealogies, and its stories, and its list, and its sacrifices, are they as inspired by God as John 3:16? You'd be surprised how many people do not believe that. All these begats, or all these lists of genealogies, or all these fantastic stories that are so overwhelming to our minds, they say, that can't be true. Well, 2 Timothy says all Scripture. It doesn't mean just the New Testament. It means all Scripture. When Jesus was questioned by the religious leaders throughout the gospel records, you know what He used to defend His ministry? The Old Testament. Here is the very Son of God, God Himself in the flesh, using the Bible, the Old Testament, to defend His actions. Jesus was showing the authority of God's holy word, even in the Old Testament. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ believed and obeyed the Old Testament as God's word, then who are we to not believe it and obey it? Make no mistake, though, the Old Testament helps us understand the character of God. The Old Testament helps us to understand the nature of God Almighty, so that we would know how to approach God in a reverential fear and obedience to Him. Over in the New Testament, it says every jot and every tittle of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is God's Word. It is to be believed and it's to be obeyed. You know, the Old Testament is a repository of God's grace throughout it. We can see God's hand of grace throughout the Old Testament, time after time after time. Just think of one individual this morning in the Old Testament that gets such a bad rap throughout time is Rahab, and what is her name called in the Bible? The harlot. Rahab the harlot. You know she's in the lineage of Christ? You think that's grace? You think God preserved Rahab and her family that gathered in that room on the wall of Jericho? You think that was an outward sign of grace of God? You have that scarlet cord hanging out of her window? That's pointing to our Savior. It's a repository. The Old Testament is a repository of God's holiness. Think of the tabernacle and the temple and all the beautiful things that were there and all point to our Savior, but it also points to the holiness of God. Throughout the Old Testament is the grand story of redemption for sinners through a justifying faith, and it begins all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, where God promised the Savior's coming. Jesus Christ Himself chose the vast expanse of the Old Testament to ground His disciples in the truth. Go back with me to the book of Luke and chapter 24. Jesus has already gone to the cross. He has died on the cross as the substitutionary Lamb of God for our sins. He has now been in the tomb 3 days, 3 nights. 3 literal days and 3 literal nights. He is resurrected from the grave, alive forevermore. And He joins Himself together in Luke 24 with 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. Notice, and behold, 2 of them went that same day in verse 13 to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things what had happened. Talking about the death of Christ on the cross. Talking about His burial. Talking about the supposed resurrection of Christ. And yet they don't stay in Jerusalem. They leave. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And it goes on to talk about, where have you been? Have you been under a rock somewhere and have known what's going on in Jerusalem these past days? Go down and take a time of verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Notice verse 27. Jesus is getting ready to have a Bible study. An Old Testament Bible study. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. All, how much? All the Scriptures. Now, the New Testament hadn't been written yet at this point. This is talking about the Old Testament. And He expounded unto them in all the Scripture the things concerning Himself. What a Bible study Jesus had with these individuals. But He used the Old Testament to teach them about Himself. They are valuable to us. They are the Word of God, not only New Testament, but Old Testament. Jesus, talking to these 2 individuals on Emmaus Road, He thought these 2 should and ought to have known the Old Testament. And therefore, they would have been better prepared for the events of that resurrection morning. To say that we now have the New Testament, the New Covenant, therefore we don't need the Old Testament, that's a wrong statement. That's a wrong statement. If we looked throughout the Old Testament, and you know my preaching and teaching, I love the Old Testament. The great mountain peaks in the Old Testament are so many great promises that are for us today as well as the Israelites. Go to the promise of redemption in Genesis 3:15. You go to the promise of Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, a promise where the Gentiles would be brought in to the inheritance. You go to the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and you see that God says He will sit on His throne forever. You go to the new covenant that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 31. So many great mountain peaks in the Old Testament that we could look at, where we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So if it is God's Word, and it is, God must protect His Word and preserve it. For if it was God's Word when it was penned, He will not allow it to be abandoned and cease to be known to mankind. It must be available to all man. Throughout time, it must be available. So He must protect His Word, and He must preserve His Word. And so what we have in front of us today, and you have in front of you today, is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God. In our language, that we don't have to go to school and learn Hebrew and Greek. Praise the Lord. I made it through Greek a little bit, not too well. I didn't even take Hebrew. It looked too hard. All these squiggly lines everywhere. We don't have to go to school to learn that. We have the Word of God for us in our language. If the Scriptures were inspired, and they were, in such a way as we have discussed, they must possess certain characteristics which are the result of the Holy Spirit's work. And they do. God's Word is infallible. Look over with me in Psalm 19. In the 19th Psalm and verse number 7. In Psalm 19, looking at just verse 7. The law of the Lord is what? What is it? The law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's Word is perfect. That means God's Word then is without error. It's infallible. The Holy Spirit being God, which is a perfect God, would produce, protect, and preserve a perfect book. For He is God. So what we have before us is a perfect book. The perfect book. No other book can claim that. The Bible is God's perfect book. Then over in Matthew chapter 5, a verse that I mentioned previously in Matthew 5, verse 18. Notice with me the saying here, recorded in God's holy word through the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Has heaven and earth passed yet? No. Till heaven and earth pass, so that's coming in the future, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now these are words that we don't use today, but understanding a little bit about Hebrew, we can find out that a jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So that the very smallest letter, it will not pass away. And then this word tittle is a small appendage that differentiates between two similar looking letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It could be a little wisp or a little curl or a little line, this little tittle that differentiates between two different letters because it has a little squiggle on the top of it or a little curl on it. That's how serious God takes His Word. It's all infallible and it's all dependable. The Lord Jesus Christ put a very high view of the Scriptures on it concerning their dependability because He used it. He taught from it. When He goes into the synagogue and teaches, where does He teach from? The Old Testament. When He talks to Satan out in the wilderness, He uses the Old Testament. When He's talking to His disciples on the Emmaus Road, He uses the Old Testament. He shows us the Old Testament is dependable. And then over in John chapter 10, in verse 35, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In John 10 and verse 35, notice with me, again, Jesus Christ speaking. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If He called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of Him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent unto the world, thou blasphemest because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in Him." Notice again verse 35. The latter part of that verse, the Scripture cannot be broken. God's Word is unbreakable. Jesus was referring to the peculiar inspiration and construction and authority of God's Word here. The Scripture cannot be broken. Test it at any point, and you will find no weakness. It cannot be found in error or contradiction of itself. It cannot be made to contradict itself in any manner. It cannot be destroyed by human arguments. It cannot be torn apart by unbelieving scholarship. It is indestructible. So today we can know with a certainty that this is the inspired Word of God. And we can hold it in our hands and hide it in our hearts with the confidence to know that this is God's Word. Take it, believe it, read it, study it, make it a part of your life. For it that you are holding in your hands, those very words were chosen by God Himself for us. And He used the Holy Spirit of God to do it. Here we have visible to us the work of God through the Holy Spirit, His inspired Word. So that we might know God and come to love Him and trust Him and believe Him and follow Him and abide by Him. I pray you're making it a part of your daily life. For we can't grow without it. We'll become stale. We'll become stagnant without reading and studying God's Word. God cannot speak to your hearts. The Holy Spirit, as the instrument there, the Holy Spirit cannot speak to your heart and teach you the great truths of the Bible and illuminate the Scriptures unless you're reading them. I pray you're making it a part of your life. Know as you pick up this book every morning or every evening or every day, that you're holding in your hand the very Word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd bless this study. I've done as You've asked, and I pray, dear Lord, that it would be a blessing to not only us here, but all those that listen to it or watch it in the future. Help us to take a stand to know that we have in our hands the very Word of God. We thank You that it's unbreakable, it's infallible, it cannot be torn apart, for it is Your book, a perfect book, that has been protected and preserved throughout the ages. Thank You for using the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can see Your hand upon these men. In Jesus' precious name we pray and ask it. Amen.